welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Okay, what do these men have in common? Yeah, they are all men, actually. Richard Branson, Peter Jones, Albert Einstein, Leonardo da Vinci, Beethoven, and Walt Disney. Apart from that, they're all men. Thank you, Dan. Sorry? They're pioneers. I thought you, for a minute, you said they've all got ears. And I thought, yeah, probably. Yeah, they are pioneers. But apparently, one thing that's common to all of them is that they daydream. And when they daydream about what they're going to be doing. They visualize it. Beethoven used to daydream about his music. Richard Branson daydreams about amazing project, entrepreneurial projects, you know. Peter Jones probably daydreams about money. Albert Einstein, he used to daydream about scientific theories, and he'd imagine seeing what he's doing. Well, imagine if you take that daydreaming and imagine as you're doing it, the Holy Spirit speaking to you. If it can release that in those men, what can it do in our lives? You know, imagination, sometimes we run away from it as Christians. And obviously we can misuse it. The Bible talks of vain imaginations. You can daydream about unhealthy things. Stop it. But, going back how long, gravity talks. But if you're going to daydream about anything, just daydream about how the Lord can use you. Because remember, he says, I will do more than you can dream about. And so we better get dreaming. Or we ain't going to do much. Hallelujah. The Lord wants to do amazing things. I just thought that was a great list of people that would daydream. Okay, a little bit of a review of last week. I want to remind you of the Philippians 4:19 verse. Do you remember that one? And my God will meet all my needs according to his riches in glory. Yeah, or according to his glorious riches if you've got the NIV. And I want to go back to what the rabbi said when he read it, as he interpreted it as if it was scripture, because it wasn't scripture to him, as if he was interpreting it as scripture. He said, well, this is what that is saying then. God, out of his realm of glory and dominion, will release to his people ideas, concepts, creative ideas, and witty inventions that will cause tremendous provision to come to them. I like that. I mean, I don't know if Mr. Wheel was a Christian or not. Seems highly unlikely, along with Mr. Biro and all the other inventors. But if God is a creator, he wants to be creative through us. And again, that's why he gets us to dare to dream, to pay attention to what he's saying about his kingdom, to imagine the kingdom of God invading and changing the life in Scarborough. To picture this room totally full of people. Yeah. All right? The opposite of what it seems to be this week. You know? I thought the holidays were over. They probably are over, though, so there's no holiday makers. Hallelujah. We got just getting those fresh ideas, fresh ways of looking at things. It's so easy just to do things in the same old way, you know? It's like the Street Angels Ball. I think it's great. It's unusual for the church to get together with the council and the police and put a masked ball on. You know, it's an unusual thing to do. It's unusual to have a jazz band from the church going to play at it. He said, reminding Claire. She says, yes, Paul, and you've got to practice. But never mind. But and Dan's got to practice his clarinet. That'd be good fun. He's got to get it back, I think, first, isn't he? Yeah. Anyway, so we're going to dream. Because sometimes those daydreams are prophetic. They're words and visions, and they're ways of the Lord speaking to us. You know, sometimes they're dreams of things to come far off. If you look back at people like Isaiah and Ezekiel, they had dreams of thousands of years in the future. It might not be that you see everything that you dream, because you might be dreaming for the next generation or the generation after. But if you don't dream, you won't see anything. Yeah? There was a disciple. See if you can guess who I'm talking about. There was a disciple who cast out demons, healed the sick, preached the gospel, and left his business to follow Jesus. What disciple am I talking about? Judas Iscariot. It's amazing when you think about it, isn't it? You look at what he did. He was one of the chosen 12. He preached the gospel. He was sent out as twos. And then the 70 was in the group that was sent out later on. He went out and he preached it and he saw God doing things through him. You know? He saw it all. What happened? What went wrong? The problem was, he had a picture of Jesus and he wouldn't let Jesus change it. He'd made his mind up. He'd got a mindset that Jesus was going to usher in a new kingdom, some kind of a revolution. He hoped that by forcing Jesus' hand when they came to arrest him, he would force him to take up arms and begin the struggle that was needed. He missed the whole true meaning of the kingdom, even though he seemed like one of the leaders of the kingdom. Because he knew about Jesus, but he didn't know Jesus. He never got to know his heart. How do we know he didn't get to know his heart? Because if he'd known his heart, he'd have broke down and melted. He knew what he thought Jesus was. And this is one of the important things as God gets us to reach out and think creativity. What God wants us to do is to see him, more of him, if you like, to have greater and greater revelation of his kindness and his grace and his mercy, so that we don't live with what we've always had, but that our minds are expanded, our minds are changed. Are you with me on this one? Let's have a look at Romans 12. Because this is what I'm talking about. Trouble with using this New Truth Version, and I can never find anything in it, because I'm used to where everything is in a Bible. Romans 12, verse 1. So, it says here, as Paul writes to the Romans, in the light of this wonderful mercy God has shown us, what is this wonderful mercy that God has shown us, that we can have a place in his kingdom? I strongly encourage you, as my brothers, to give your bodies to God in living sacrifice, to do what is holy and pleasing to him. This is the kind of worship he really wants, and that is the outworking of the life of his Spirit who lives within us. In order to live like this, you cannot live according to the standards of the world around you. You need a completely different mindset so that you are certain of God's will for your life and are prepared to put his will into action. For his will is good, it pleases him because it is perfect. The only problem with preaching this kind of message is that it tends to make people run away. All right, this isn't just a God loves you, you're lovely, and he's going to give you big cuddles type of message. It's not a sort of a make it easy for you message. It's saying things like the stuff he likes is people who put his will into action. There's a stirring. I actually don't have any problem preaching it here because that's what the people sat here are like. You are people that want action. You know, you're people that want to do something. You want to see God at work. But to do this, I believe, even though we are already Christians, God is saying to us, but you need a different mindset. I'm actually working in your mind. I'm actually changing your mind so that you can see more. Because what you've seen so far is not enough. Not even what we imagine God could do with us is enough. He wants to do more than that. We don't just want to be another big church. All right, there's enough big churches. We want to be an expression of the kingdom of God here on earth, which was God's vision for the very people of Israel in the first place, that they would be an example of who he is here on the earth. But we can't do that just by being church. So we've got to keep saying, God, show me more, show me more, show me how you want me to live out the Holy Spirit's will that you're telling me about. Tell me what to do. It's a very practical thing. Jesus, when he came, he didn't go around to people saying, James, Jimmy boy, I love you. Cool. All right? He would come up to him and he would heal him. Because he would show him how much he cared because of his love. All right? As he wants to heal you now with all this trouble you've been having since you come off your motorbike. Lord, forgive him for riding a motorbike. And let him be healed in Jesus' name. Even as we're talking about Jesus, if he was here, Jesus is here. So we release that healing right through his body. We don't accept the pain that he keeps going through and the way he's been suffering. We reject that in Jesus' name. And we release your healing right through his body right now in Jesus' name. And he can be released to live for you. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So that would have been what Jesus was like. And then, he can get up and dance around. Has the healing come through yet? Obviously not. It's not on its way. It's here. It's in him. Hallelujah. We just need it to be manifested. That's right. There's so much, why aren't people immediately healed when we pray? There's a good question. Next. Well, one of the reasons is we live in a world that's fallen. And all around us, everything is pressing in that's the opposite of what God wants. And when his kingdom is established, you see the power and the light and the healing and the expression of that kingdom in people's bodies. And you have a choice. You either say, that person didn't get healed, or you say, that person is healed, I'm going to see it established, and I'm not retreating. The gates of hell shall not prevail against us as the church. All right, we're going in. We're plundering hell. It's not about hell coming against us, because gates don't advance. Anybody seen any gates walking down the high street recently? If when you're awaiting an invading army, you don't suddenly see a pair of gates coming towards you. All right? You go to the gates to take the fortress that belongs to your enemy. Amen. So the gates of hell shall not prevail means that we're going in.
Yes.
All right? So open the gates of hell. Let's go. All right, we're plundering. What are we plundering from hell? Everything that the enemy tries to steal by deception. Mostly souls, people. We've got to rescue them. Yeah? Hallelujah. Are you all right this morning? You're all a little bit quiet. It's nice that you've all come forward. It's all very chummy and intimate, but you're still quite quiet. Even Brian, apart from his... Right. Do you remember last week I also talked about a passage in Ezekiel? And it was the passage about craftsmen. I think this is a very key passage for us.
That's right.
But we must be careful that we don't just think it's for those yet to come. We are craftsmen. Some of us haven't even discovered some of the crafts and talents that we've got. But this is a time for God to bring them to the front. The passage said, and I have filled him, which he was talking about one of the guys, Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, with the Spirit of God. Well, that sounds like us now, doesn't it?
Yes.
I have filled Emma with the Spirit of God. And I have filled Nabil with the Spirit of God. And I have filled Daniel with the Spirit of God.
Hallelujah.
And I have filled Rob with the Spirit of God.
Yes?
Hallelujah. With... Oh, there's more. Skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts to engage in all kinds of craftsmanship.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Dream on. But not in the sense of dream on, you're never going to get it. Dream on because you're going to see it.
Hallelujah.
You just got to keep it there. Of course you get setbacks. Of course you get hold-ups. And often things don't happen as quick. One of the things I keep saying to the Lord was, do you remember at the beginning of the year, he talked about acceleration. And I say, well, where's the acceleration? And he said, I said things that will take years will take months. And he said, oh, okay. he said, I didn't say how many months. And then he said, and things that will take months will take weeks, and things that will take weeks will take days, and things that will take days will hours. He is accelerating. That's why we've got a dream. Things that we haven't seen before, we can see now. Things that we let go of in the past that we thought, yeah. Maybe you were at Faith Camp 1990 and God spoke to you. The theme of Faith Camp 1990 was into revival. I've never forgotten it because I was excited that we were going into revival. Now it's 2010. Have we got revival? Yeah, we have. Because we've had a move of God amongst people, amongst God's people. We just need now that move of God's people saying, I'm going.
That's right.
I'm going to do this.
Come on.
You're with me, Lord.
That's
How can
right.
I fail?
That's right.
If we do what he tells us to do, it'll succeed. Whatever it is. We just need to make sure we're doing what God's told us to do, of course. The only way To do God's works of the kingdom consistently is to have his mind, his mindset. The Romans 12:2 in the NIV says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind.
Hallelujah.
I love that. I actually like it better than a new mindset. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And it doesn't stop. God's constantly renewing our minds. But here's that begs a question then. What does God think of your mind? I'm just giving you a dramatic pause moment for you to think, because it was a question. What does God think of your mind? I'm not even sure I'm going to answer it fully. Sometimes we can be very negative about us. But God sees your mind as a powerful instrument, effective in the kingdom. Otherwise, why would he bother working on it? Why would he need you to have a transformation of the mind if your mind was rubbish? What he sees is something he's created that's awesome that could be used to release the kingdom. Our minds are good. We're supposed to use our minds. Sometimes we get so caught up in the spiritual that we forget that God gave us minds to understand, to comprehend, to have knowledge, to use wisely. They're not bad. They're transformed in Jesus. Your mind is like a gatekeeper to the kingdom of heaven coming here on earth. And you can either keep the gate closed or you can open it. You can either allow God to inspire you, or you can shut down and just say, everything I get, I just receive from the Lord. You know, some people pray about whether they should put red socks or blue socks on in the morning. And God's up in heaven saying, choose, will you? That's why I gave you a mind. Your mind is powerful. In God's hands. It's powerful not in God's hands. Actually, you can do great destruction with the power of the mind, as well as great building. But a renewed mind knows the difference between what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. A renewed mind can see what is coming from hell and what is coming from heaven. That's why our minds need to be renewed. We need that incredible
Hallelujah.
Discernment and understanding.
Yes.
Because what is of the enemy can look very, very similar. It's not always obvious. You know, if a laptop is opening next door to you, that's fairly obvious that's not of the Lord. But there are other much minor hidden things, like what church you're supposed to be part of, whether you should pray or not, that people get into all kinds of things. And you have to say, what is the Lord saying to me? What do I understand from my reading of the Word? What revelation has God given me? Because even when you get revelation and it's like, bing, something switches on in your mind, you still got to take hold of it and understand it and process it and put it into practice.
Yes. Yes.
Because if you don't put what God has said into practice, you don't really know it. You don't really understand it. Okay? A good statement to throw in at this place is the truth doesn't set you free. All right? Even to know the truth doesn't set you free. To know about the truth doesn't set you free. You've got to know the truth. And when you know something, you do it. You live it. You start putting it. You might not fully comprehend it, but you start saying, I'm going to start living that. I'm going to start living that. Okay? If James, with what he's been through, every day he wakes up and he thinks, I still ache, or whatever, he can either choose to say, this doesn't work, or he can choose to say, I'm going to keep taking the tablets, I'm going to keep taking the truth. I'm going to see this established in my life. I'm not going to back down. Jesus didn't say that everything would be just like that. He really, really didn't. Sometimes things took a while. Sometimes people were healed as they walked away from him. I mean, he was pretty cool, but isn't he living in us? It's an interesting, we're doing a little bit of a word study here, okay? Especially for the way of the Spirit team that are here. As you are the studiers of the word. The word agreement. In Hebrew, it's shazar. I thought that was something that Tommy Cooper said when he did a magic, shazar. But, shazar. But it means to see in Hebrew, okay? It means agreement and it means to see. And you can see that agreement is a kind of a meeting of eye to eye. It means having the same perspective. So if we're going to be in agreement with God, which is what a new mindset is, which is what a transformation is, it's saying, I agree with God. I don't agree with what I see. I don't agree with what the Prime Minister's telling me if it's against what God is saying. I don't agree with what the newspaper's saying. I don't agree with the BBC News. I agree with what God's word says to me. I don't agree with what Richard Dawkins or Christopher Hitchens has said, even though it sounds clever and inventive. I'm going to go with what the truth is saying to me. I'm going to make that choice. My mind is being renewed by that. Yes. It's not a kind of blind. There's nothing wrong. If you want to go away and read Richard Dawkins, if you're into that, do it. He's a very intellectual man, but be prepared to allow God to show you where it's all wrong. And if you can't see it, then you're going to have to make a choice. I mean, a lot of people can't understand what he's written. Anyway, I'm not sure he can. So it's shazar. But in Greek, and I had to write this one down, because in Greek, the word for agreement is sukata tithemai. Quite a word, eh? And it actually means, the word in Greek, sukata tithemai, means to vote for. I mean, it's a good job it's not an English word, isn't it? It'd be a long word to fit on your badge where you've got vote for me in an election. Sukata kathemai me. Hallelujah. Yeah, it means to vote for. Because when you vote, you're saying, where it's coming from there is you're saying to somebody, I am so in agreement with you, I am willing for you to be my advocate, I'm willing for you to represent me, I'm willing for you to take my view somewhere else, and I'm gonna take on board what you're saying. So we've got seeing eye to eye and being willing to represent. And you can see how we're saying to God, we're saying to Jesus, I want you to be my advocate, I'm going to accept what you're saying about me. A little bit more difficult with a politician, but not too hard with Jesus. I'm going to accept what Jesus says about me rather than what my feelings say about me. Because my feelings, I don't know, like yours, go like this. You know, I can have good days and bad days depending on what I ate for tea. I was going to say on the pizza I have, but as I don't like pizza, it doesn't really work. But you know what I mean. You know, what you last ate. If you had strong Italian blue cheese the night before you went to bed, you might feel a little bit disagreeable later on. But it can be due to with the weather. It can be due with anything. But we need a consistency because we're in agreement with God. We're going to take what God says about us. Hallelujah. That's the agreement we want. We're going to see eye to eye with what God says. And God says, you're precious. So anything that comes against I'm precious is wrong. God says, I love you, I care for you, I have died for you. So anything that says, I don't know whether what God did was enough for me, is wrong. No matter how we feel about it. When you wake up feeling like nobody loves me, nobody cares about me, it's wrong. It doesn't matter how strong it is. It can be shouting in your face sometimes. It's wrong. Isn't it? That's wrong. And believe me, even the most confident of people have times when they think, like, it's not worth it. I can't stand this. I don't want to do this anymore. Everybody goes through it. Everybody goes through it to different degrees, but everybody goes through it, and we all have to say, that's wrong. That's not what God says about me. I'm in agreement with God. He's got my vote. Tick him on the box. No, X on the spot. All right? And there's only two candidates for our agreement or our vote. Our sugath, whatever it is. Shazar's a lot easier. There's only two candidates for our vote. Everybody in the world gets to vote and everybody can choose. And there's only two, and one is God or Jesus, and one is Satan, the prince of evil. That's it. There is no other choice. Because you either believe God or you don't. And if you don't, there's somebody waiting for you. Whether you believe in him or not, he don't care. He's quite happy for you to be in deception. All right? An agreement has to be established by coming into seeing the same thing, which is why your mind's being transformed, which is why God wants to speak to us in dreams and visions. All right, because he wants to transform the way we're thinking. Maybe you've never heard this verse preached in this way before, but I think it's a sort of a fresh way that God wants to look at us, because he wants to give us these dreams and these visions and these hopes and these passions and these desires, because there's so much he wants to do here. But he doesn't just walk up to Elka and go, shazah, you know, like a magician. And suddenly, boing, she's got a new ministry. He teaches her about it. He gives a vision about it. He shows her where she can go. He shows her how she can step up, and you grow into it. You know? And it may be accelerated, but you'll still grow into it. It will still take time. When we started the Friday Night Club in Kingdom Faith in Horsham, we started it in a little place called the Roffey Institute on Old Crawley Road. And it was a tiny little place. And for about 3 years, the maximum we ever had was 30 kids. And usually it was around 15, maybe 20. All right? And we did this week after week after week. And believe me, we wanted to give up. And usually it was Kate, me and Sally that used to sort of do it. And at different times, it would be a different one of us that would inspire the rest to carry on. No, we're doing this because it's what God says. I don't want to do it anymore. I don't want to load the minibus up with all that kids' equipment and go down and do stuff with kids and we're not seeing anything really happening. Whereas today, that kids' club has about 300 names on the register, and it has, when I was there, I don't know what it is now, it had 150 people turning up on a Friday night. But the great thing that's there now that wasn't there when I was there, it was only on embryonic form, is that large numbers of the parents come. And they sit in the coffee shop and they've got a whole extra team that's just there to talk to the parents. And what's happening is you're getting families getting the gospel and coming into the church. But for 3 years, nothing much happened. You had to keep going. You had to keep saying, this is foundations we've laid. You know, and I think Kingdom Faith Yorkshire, everything that's happened, actually we've only been going in this new way for 3 years. Yes. It's amazing what God's done. Yes. So it's amazing what's going to happen.
Amen.
You know, but some things we're just going to have to keep persisting and persisting and persisting. This whole new building has been more persistent than I thought it would be. I wanted to be in by now.
Yes.
You know, I certainly wanted to be in by the end of the year, you know. And yet we still push on and press on and press on and press on. Okay, God's just making sure everything's in exactly the right place at the right time so that when we do it, it's wham. Yeah, we'll be shocked then at how everything just happened. But it didn't just happen. It was prayed into over all the time from when we first got the vision, when we first had a dream that we could have an amazing place in Scarborough that was blessing a town and glorifying God. You know, when we first had that dream. Dream about the new building. Dream about what it will look like. Dream about it being full of people coming to know the Lord. Dream about it being full of people rejoicing and getting set free. Dream about it being full of people in the coffee shop that don't yet know the Lord on different nights. Dream about it being full of children and teenagers. Dream about the youth angels that we're starting. Dream about them really affecting and changing the lives of youth in our town. Dream about it meaning that youth in our town get a vision and a passion for something that they didn't have any idea of before. Dream about that young people are not going to get into alcohol or going to get set free from alcohol that might otherwise have done through the truth angel. Dream about the street angels being on the streets. That's great. We're having an effect and an influence in our town. But dream about that changing over into people getting saved and being added into the church. Dream about the Alpha this week, that this hall is full of people who have come in who don't yet know the Lord. Dream.
Hallelujah.
Be creative. Think about the ways you could do things different. Yeah? Hallelujah. That's why I used to say to Mike a lot when we're in the early days. He's thinking, oh my goodness, what did he say to me? That's why I used to say to Mike when I used to work with the music team much more closely on Wednesday nights, I used to keep saying to him, give me a face-melting solo, you know? Play like Brian May. I just wanted him to break out and do new creative things and enjoy. And I like that with all the musicians. Try something different. Sometimes it doesn't work. Do something else. Or try it again, slightly different. You know, try. Do it in different ways.
Amen.
Let's enjoy church. One of the things the guys from Horsham said that were up here, that were obviously here after the wedding last week, they loved the joie de vivre, the joy of life that was in this church. They loved the sort of the passion and celebration that was here. Yeah, that's something great. That's something great. We mustn't let go of that by being pressed down by other stuff that comes along. You know, because there'll always be other stuff. There'll always be negative stuff. Sort of saying, no, I'm not having that. God says I'm his son. God says I'm his child. I'm in agreement with God. God's got my vote. Because if you start to accept any of that, basically you're voting for Satan. You're saying, actually, I agree with the devil. I'm depressed. Devil's got my vote. That's what you're saying. We don't think of it like that. We don't walk around saying that. You know, we've got all kinds of reasons and excuses. But the reality is, we need to be in agreement with God. You know? Hallelujah. Are you getting in and out of this today? I'm getting to the end in a minute. Is that all right? And that was an interesting question, that one, to see what you said. You wisely stayed quiet. Yeah, we need God's worldview. Because belief is revealed in your behavior. And your behavior shows what you believe. So the truth in our lives is established through obedience. Now there's a word to grow any church. But if we really want to see God moving, it's got to be in obedience. All right, let's just have a look at another scripture, Romans 6. I'm going to read from verse 14. I'm just going to read this, I think. It's one of the things with preaching from the truth. It's quite funny. You almost can't preach from it. You just have to read big chunks of it. It's quite odd. Because normally when you read the Bible, there's whole bits you're not quite sure what it means, so the preacher gets a chance to talk about it, you see. But with this, it's usually so obvious. There's nothing to say. It's kind of like what God intended. Sin is not your master any longer. Is that going to get your vote?
Yes.
All right, some of you might be struggling with sin. Maybe some of you struggle with lust on the quiet. Maybe some of you struggle with telling the truth. But sin is no longer your master. That is the truth. That's what we need to be in agreement with. That's what's got our vote. Sin is not your master any longer. Neither do you live under any religious laws, but in the grace that God has supplied to you. That is awesome. All right, we are not under a bunch of religious laws.
Amen.
We've got to get that into our minds because that's how half the church judges the other half. Do you really think, as some have suggested, that this means we can sin as much as we want because we're not under the law? What a ridiculous suggestion. That would be a complete distortion of the truth. That's nice and plain. Surely you can see that you are a slave to whatever controls your life. If you offer yourself to sin, you're a slave of sin and will obey your sinful instincts. Such a lifestyle leads to spiritual death. That's pretty plain. If you keep sinning and sinning and sinning and sinning, you will die spiritually, maybe even physically. Because often sin is an unhealthy lifestyle. I thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, this is no longer the case. This is no longer the case.
Hallelujah.
This is no longer the case. We are not slaves of sin. We don't have to. Think, well, I'm living struggle with it. But you're not a slave to it. For you have obeyed wholeheartedly the teaching of God's truth that was revealed to you, and you are to be guardians of that truth. For you have been liberated from sin, and can now think of yourselves as slaves of doing what is right. Because you belong to God. That's the truth. That's the bit that's going to get my vote. I don't have to be dominated by sin. I am not dominated by sin.
That's right. That is wrong.
Right. It is not the truth. Satan is not getting my vote.
That's right.
I am free, and that's what I'm going to live.
Hallelujah.
I might fall. I might fall down, but I don't know, I'll get up.
Come on. Hallelujah.
Amen. If you're an alcoholic, and you go through a recovery program, the first step is to admit you were an alcoholic. So we can admit we was a sinner. But there we're going to do something a bit different, because there they can remain with that identity of alcoholic forever, whereas we are no longer sinners.
Amen, amen.
But we do have to have a reality that we might sin. But that doesn't make us sinners. We're saints. But one of the good things about your alcoholic recovery program is they do plan what they're going to do when they fail. Because otherwise, when they fail, they give up. Because the reality is, they will fail at some point. But it's not the end. It's just another step on the road to recovery. And a lot of people get this with sin. They're like, oh, I'm never going to do that again. Praise God, I've repented, I'm free. And then 3 days later, 3 minutes later, hopefully not, 3 weeks later, 3 years later, they do exactly the same thing and they think, that's it, I've blown it. No, you're just on the journey to walking in righteousness and holiness. And you're not Jesus. He's the only one who was perfect a whole time. You've been made perfect, but you might not always fully live up to it. As all husbands' wives will tell you. I'm trying to put this in practical terms, you see. I know how weak you are naturally, which is what I've just been saying. This is true of all of us. Yes, you used to be slaves of impurity because of what you did with your bodies. Sin was on the increase in your lives. But now, you use your bodies in the right way. You will do what is right, living holy lives that please our holy God. That's it. It's that easy. Once we were slaves to sin, we did what we liked. Now we're not. We're doing what God likes. And if we struggle, as it says here, we struggle. But the struggle is a journey. That's why Israel means struggles with God. When you were living as slaves of sin, righteousness certainly did not control your actions. What reward did you gain from all that sin? Why? You are now ashamed of those things you once did. You wish you'd never done them. And now you understand that all sin leads to spiritual death. However, now that you're liberated from that past life of sin, you can live as God's slave. This is not bondage, though, for it leads to holiness and eternal life as your inheritance. You have seen for yourself that sin pays wages, the wages of eternal death and separation from God. But God's gift to you is eternal life that is yours in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right? Sin does give a reward. It's called death. So, obedience empowers. This is something I read. Obedience empowers the person to whom you're being obedient to. If you think about a school teacher in the classroom, or a headmaster, or a head teacher, if the children don't obey, the school doesn't work. You just get a riot. Nobody learns anything. The school probably gets shut down. But if the children are obedient, at least most of the time, if the children are obedient, the head teacher is actually empowered to be the head teacher. Yeah? The children don't have any authority, but actually they empower the head teacher to be the head teacher by being obedient.
Right.
It's an odd thought, isn't it, that 6-year-old is what makes the head teacher.
Yeah.
That 4-year-old, snotty nose and all, is the one that makes the teacher the teacher. And if the snotty nose little child didn't do what they were told, the teacher couldn't be the teacher.
That's right.
What about if it was God we're talking about? What about if the person is God? What about if our obedience empowers God to do what God wants to do? What if we're the snotty-nosed 4-year-olds? I only say that because it sort of looks ridiculous, the snotty nose next to the big teacher. How can that empower that? But they do. What about if we empower God by being obedient? And the more you think about it, the more you think, actually, I can see that's true, because the more I'm obedient, the more God can work through me, the more God does. I'm not saying that God is not omnipotent and all-powerful. I'm just saying that our obedience empowers God in our lives and the lives of those around us. Awesome thought. God is God. But our obedience empowers him to do what he wants to do. I think I better come to an end. Let's just look at one passage. I've got a couple here, but I'm not going to do both of them. Let's just look at one in James, can we? It's James chapter 2. We'll finish with this one, because time's getting on. And I have a special spiritual song to play you at the end. Some of you know me too well. How many of you have got faith? Well, that's half the church, so we're getting somewhere. How many of you got faith?
Yes.
Praise God. I was just about to get very depressed. But I can't get depressed, because I've got to believe what God says. And God says he's giving you faith, so we're all right. 2 verse 14, this is from the Truth Version. My brothers, of what value is the faith a man claims to have if that faith is not reflected in his actions? Oh, that is so good. Does he really possess faith that can save him? For example, suppose a brother or sister needs clothing and food. If any one of you was to say, God bless you, keep warm and well fed, but did nothing to relieve his physical needs, what good would that faith be? So you can see, don't get yourself tied in knots. There's too much need for us to meet. Okay, we do what God tells us to do. But it's also not an excuse not to do. So you can see that unless faith gives birth to action, it is dead. That's tough. James is not mincing his words. Some may say, I have faith. I do practical things. Well, show your faith without positive actions, and I will show you my faith is genuine because of what I do. I mean, if this wasn't James, the brother of Jesus, you'd be thinking, this guy's not listening to him anymore. You know, if he's on God Channel, I'm turning it off. He's full of himself. My faith is genuine because of what I do. But he wasn't. He was just being realistic. He was just saying, look, faith is genuine when you can see someone doing something because of what they believe. Yeah? You believe there's only one true God. Good. But even demons believe that. And they tremble with fear before him. How foolish you are if you need any further evidence to see that faith does not lead to positive action. Actually, I read that slightly wrong, but it still makes sense. How foolish you are if you need any further evidence to see that faith that does not lead to positive action is useless. It's just a different way of saying the same thing. Surely our forefather Abraham was considered acceptable to God because of what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar of sacrifice. You can tell from his example that faith led to positive action. Faith and action were working together. His faith was only complete because of what he did. All right, it's not a doctrine of works. It's a doctrine of faith leading to works. All right? We don't get saved because of what we do. But faith is really only genuine if you see someone living according to what they've preached. Sometimes you don't see it straight away. Sometimes you can know someone for a year and you don't realize that what they're saying is just stuff they've heard about. It's just knowledge. It's not the truth that sets you free. It's knowing the truth that sets you free. You can get people that preach the truth and then they go off and do something and you think, huh? Well, the answer is they knew about that truth. They were able to teach it because they're gifted at putting stuff over, maybe. But they didn't really know the truth. They didn't really know what Jesus meant in that situation. His faith was only complete because of what he did. Amen? So I think... And where does this action and dreaming come from? Because if we only talk about dreaming, we'll be a right bunch of airheads. We need to dream. But then the dreams become action.
That's right.
That brings the kingdom of God to the people around us.
Yes, yes, yes.
And the glory goes to him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I've not got a call forward or response this morning. I did have a question for you. See if I can just find it to leave you with a question. What was the question? Oh, yeah. Oh, I've sort of answered it. I wasn't going to answer it. That's bad. No, that's bad. I wanted to think about it. I was going to say, my final question was going to be, why is faith without works dead? Well, I kind of answered that. But there's a lot more to what I said. There was one other question. How do you build God's reality into your life? Yeah. How do you build God's reality into your life? What he says into your life? Two questions. It's good to finish with questions. I'm like a rabbi now. Hallelujah. Be blessed. Have a cup of tea.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.